Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we continue on in our study of the Gospel of Luke and the birth narrative. We come to Luke 2:22, where Mary will go to the temple for purification, take Jesus with her. Joseph goes. Also, they'll present Jesus to the Lord as their firstborn. And then we see Simeon's prophecy at the temple, holding the baby Jesus and seeing salvation, the one who would save them from their sins. Luke 2:22. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up, him being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray together. Thank you, Holy Lord, for a time to remember our Savior. And Lord, now as we look back to the time when he was a baby and all that was involved in the incarnation, may we be encouraged and challenged through the truths that we'll look at today from your word. Open our eyes that we might behold great and wonderful things out of your word. I do pray, Lord, that you would sanctify those that know you, and you might save people that don't know you. Enable me now to lift up your precious truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God promised to send a Savior in Genesis 3:15. Now, God always keeps his promises. Thus, Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, God kept his promise. For at the proper time, God sent his Son into the world. He kept his promise. Then the Old Testament said that the Savior, the Messiah, would be a descendant of Abraham and David. And Jesus was. God kept his promise. The Old Testament predicted in Micah 5:2 that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus was. God kept his promise. The Old Testament predicted that the Savior would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, "And Jesus was, God kept his promise. The Old Testament predicted that the Savior would be preceded by a forerunner whom would prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptizer did that. So Jesus was preceded by a forerunner. God kept his word. Then the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would be Jehovah's suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And Jesus was. Again, God kept his promise. And those are but a few of the many Old Testament prophecies and promises that Jesus Christ fulfilled. However, despite the clear testimony of the Savior in the Old Testament that he would come, only a small believing remnant in Israel were prepared to recognize Jesus when he came, when he was born, when God became man. And in our study of Luke up to this point, we have been introduced to a few people that make up that remnant. Zacharias, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who became the parents of John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Christ. Then Joseph and Mary, whom were devout believers, whom God would use in a profound way, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, a virgin, would bring forth her son. Then the shepherds, whom believed the angel of the Lord's announcement about Jesus, and their faith resulted in action, coming to see the baby Jesus that we looked at last week, telling those around Bethlehem about him, and then departing to go back to their sheep, glorifying and praising God Almighty. And all of these people believed the promises of God and took God at his word, even though some of those promises and prophecies appeared to be bizarre and crazy. And today, we are introduced to another person who was a part of the believing remnant, a righteous and devout man named Simeon. And we're introduced to him as the baby Jesus at this point is little more than a month old. To be precise, 40 to 41 days old. And Jesus is taken to the temple in Jerusalem for the first time to present him to the Lord and for the ceremonial purification of Mary. And after Mary goes to the purification and Joseph and Mary present Jesus to the Lord, they meet this man of God, Simeon. And after him, I might add, another one of the believing remnant named Anna, which, Lord willing, we'll look at 2 weeks from today. But today, our study centers on the baby Jesus, whom is taken to the temple again for the first time, and some of the events that transpire while he is there with Simeon. Thus, I've titled our study today, "The Baby Jesus is Taken to the Temple." And under that theme, we'll look at 5 points. Number one, the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus, verses 22 through 24. Number two, the piety of Simeon, verses 25 and 26. Number three, I love to talk about this, the providence of God, the timing for Simeon to see the baby Jesus, verses 27 and 28. Number four, the praise of Simeon and the wonder of Joseph and Mary, verses 29 through 33. And number five, the preparation of Mary for her to understand her baby was going to die for her, verses 34 and 35. And with that outline as our roadmap, look at verse 22, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the purification and presentation of the baby Jesus. Verse 22. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, as was the case with Jesus' circumcision, which we looked at last Sunday in verse 21, Mary's purification and the presenting of the baby Jesus were done strictly in keeping with the law of Moses. And Joseph and Mary, being devout Jewish believers, a part of the believing remnant, kept the law and fulfilled the Jewish ceremonies. They were obedient to the Lord. So verse 22 begins with, "And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed." And the word "there" merely reflects the presence of Joseph and Jesus. For Mary would be the one who would go through the purification according to the law of Moses. So the purification process was for Mary. And it's talked about in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 12 in verses 1 through 8. And according to this text, a woman who gave birth to a son was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after his birth. And when the 40 days were up, she was required to bring the priest a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. And as we'll see in verse 24, Joseph and Mary could not afford a lamb. So they were allowed to bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, without going into a lot of detail, the rite of purification took away a woman's ceremonial uncleanness and was a reminder, and this is so important, a reminder of the sober reality that the child that was brought into the world was a sinner, as far as for women in the Old Testament and up to this particular time who had male sons. It was a reminder to them that their children were born into the world as sinners. David understood that. As he said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David was not communicating that his birth was sin, or that he was conceived in sin, but he was born a sinner. He got that. Now, what made the mother impure was bringing a sinner into the world. The guilt of her child's sin, which they inherited from Adam. So, on one hand, there's the joy of new life, a baby, for a Jewish mother. But the sober reminder that this child is a sinner in need of a Savior. And although Jesus, of course, was not a sinner, Mary and Joseph would not see an exception clause for them to follow the law. In their minds, they needed to follow the law. And of course, Jesus would be their Savior and would be a holy reminder to Joseph and Mary that their son one day would be the bearer of their sin. "For God hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That would be for Joseph and Mary also. So Joseph and Mary would be ultimately purified through Jesus, Mary's son. But Mary's purification would certainly point to a sinner's need of ultimate purification of sin. It would be a holy reminder of that. But there was a second reason why Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, and that was to present him to the Lord. The end of verse 22 and also verse 23. Look at verse 23 with me, please. "As is written," there's a parenthesis here, "in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Now, presenting a firstborn male, which Jesus was to Mary and Joseph, was also, again, a part of God's law. Going all the way back to Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, where God said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both a man and a beast, is mine." And with these words, God laid his rightful claim to the life of every firstborn son in Israel. Yet, parents were still allowed to raise their own children, their own sons. All they had to do was acknowledge God's right to the firstborn by redeeming their sons with a sacrifice, according to Exodus chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, which was offered not long after the children were born. And when parents presented their children to God, they were setting them apart for his service. And of course, Jesus is presented to the Lord ceremonially. And of course, his purpose was always to do his Father in heaven's will. His Father in heaven, to do his will. For Jesus said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, his Father. Well, after this parenthesis, verse 23, this parenthetical statement in verse 23, in verse 24, Luke returns to the other reason Joseph and Mary went to the temple. Her ceremonial cleansing, to offer the appropriate sacrifice. Look at verse 24, please. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now the normal sacrifice for a woman's purification was a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering, recorded in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6. But for those whom were too poor to offer a lamb, an alternative sacrifice was allowed in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, which says, But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Speaking of the ceremonial cleansing that the women would go through. And of course, Joseph and Mary followed this portion of the law, which was an indication of the poverty into which Jesus was born, and thus a further reminder of the humility of his incarnation, the condescension of the God-man, as the Creator becomes a part of His creation. So in verses 22 through 24, we see the purification of Mary from ceremonial cleansing and the presentation of Jesus as the firstborn, which leads us to the fourth person of our study today. We have Jesus, we have Joseph, we have Mary, we have Simeon now. Look at verse 25, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the piety of this man we're going to talk about named Simeon. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now Simeon was a pious, godly man who lived in Jerusalem. And the word piety has to do with reverence for God. It has to do with godliness. And four things declare Simeon's piety in verse 25, the verse that we're looking at right now. Number one, he was righteous or just, meaning that as a Jewish man, he was conforming to the law of God. He was careful about his responsibilities under the law and conscientious about his service to God. He wanted to keep the law. Number two, verse 25 says he was devout, which literally means he was a God-fearing man, one who reverenced God. And in a sense, righteous describes more of Simeon's outward life, while devout describes his inner life. He was a Jewish man that certainly was in a minority in that day, a part of the remnant in Israel that had not apostatized, meaning departed from the faith. But not only was Simeon righteous and devout, but number three, his godliness is shown by the statement that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. An interesting statement. And basically the phrase, looking for the consolation of Israel, means that Simeon was looking for the coming of Israel's Messiah, prophesied to them in the Old Testament. It was the hope, the comforting thought, that the Messiah would come. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible Exposition Commentary, Volume 1, said, one of the traditional Jewish prayers was in that day, may I see the consolation of Israel. May I live to see him. And beloved, Simeon had not lost that hope. He was looking for the Messiah's coming, and the comfort and the joy of that reality was something that he had faith to see. And then a fourth thing is said about Simeon that communicates his piety is the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that simply means he was being led by the Spirit as an Old Testament type of believer that looks forward to the Messiah's coming. And Simeon was influenced and led by the Holy Spirit of God. He was directing Simeon in this in-between period before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come in fullness on the day of Pentecost. And we see the Holy Spirit's influence and direction in Simeon's life even more clearly in verse 26. Look at verse 26 with me, please. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now the Holy Spirit revealed, made known to Simeon, that he would see the Lord's Christ, literally the Lord's anointed one, the Lord God's Messiah, before he would die in his lifetime. Simeon received a revelation from God, which the specifics are not given in what way this revelation came through the Holy Spirit, but it's clear that its fulfillment would happen before he would die, before his death. He was going to see the Messiah. So this pious, godly man lived with daily hope. And how long he had waited for the hope and consolation of Israel is not revealed. But probably day by day, he longed and he lived for the time when this revelation of God to him would be revealed. And I can liken it and compare it to the Lord God revealing to us that we would see Jesus before we would die. If that were to happen, we would wake up each day thinking, perhaps today Jesus will return. There would be great, great anticipation of that. And of course, one day he will return. And we should live in light of his coming with hope that helps and that changes our lives. It certainly has a purifying effect in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, living in light in view of the coming of Christ. But Simeon, no doubt, lived in hope that impacted his life also, that it could be said he was a righteous and devout man, and may that be said about us as men and women of God. May there be a godly piety in our lives as there was in Simeon's, living in hope. He lived for the day when he could see the Messiah. He knew that that would happen because God had revealed it to him, that that would happen before he would die. With that said, we move from Simeon's piety to the providence of God in fulfilling his hope, the promise that was made to him. Look at verse 27, please, where we'll start to see our third point today, the providence of God. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Stop right there, please. Now, providentially, and by the Spirit's guidance, Simeon's sure hope became a reality. For one day, he was led to go to the temple in his hometown of Jerusalem. In other words, the Spirit of God providentially prompted his heart, and Simeon knew it was exactly the right time to go to the temple. And the word temple here makes reference to the temple courts, most likely the court of women, the outside courtyard that was the only temple-related place Mary could go as a Jewish woman. For in God's perfect providence and timing, when Simeon goes to the temple, who is there? The answer, Joseph and Mary, the parents of the baby Jesus. For God ordained and appointed a time and place for Simeon and the Christ to meet. And it was not an accident or a coincidence, but divine providence that Joseph and Mary would be at the same place at the same time. For although Simeon lived in Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary did not. They would have to make a trip there with the baby Jesus, most likely at this point from Bethlehem, to go 6 miles north. And God used the law of purification and presentation to bring Joseph and Mary to the temple when Jesus was approximately 40 days old. And the Holy Spirit then would prompt Simeon to be at the temple at that exact same time. And clearly, this is divine providence. And I love the word providence. It's a great word, which has to do with God's directing, God's guidance in our lives, His divine care and direction of our lives, His sovereign management and control of our lives. In an application, I look at the events of my life up to this point, and I see God's invisible hand, His unseen hand behind everything that has ever happened to me. I see divine encounters. I see protection. I see guidance. I see meetings and timing and events and people that He orchestrated and superintended in my life. And with that guidance and timing, He manifests His sovereign control over everything in my life, from a phone call to a letter to an email to a meeting, to the circumstances of preparing me to be a pastor, meeting my wife one day, many, 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 many years ago. And beloved, I've said all that to say this: praise God for His unseen hand in our lives through heartache and happiness. He reigns, He rules, He works in all things, good and bad, from our perspective, which is for our good and God's glory. And here, in this illustration, we see God's good work for Simeon and Joseph and Mary, in His unseen hand of providence in their lives, bring them together in this divine encounter. And this joy of God's timing leads Simeon to do several things. The first one talked about in verse 28. Look at verse 28 with me, please. And he took him, Jesus, into his arms. He takes the baby Jesus. He's holding him in his arms. And he blesses God and said. Now when Simeon sees the baby Jesus, just 40 days old or 41 days old, he takes him into his arms and blesses God for that privilege and for that joy and for that honor. And what a joy to hold a baby, especially ones that are newborn or very young. They're so tiny. Tiny little human beings, miracles from God's hand. But the baby that Simeon is holding is not only a little human being, but God. Simeon is holding God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Simeon is holding the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the consolation of Israel. So he blesses God. He gives praise to God for the great joy and privilege it is to hold Jesus, to see his Messiah. And his praise is recorded for us in verses 29 through 32, which is our fourth point today, the praise. Look at verse 29 with me, please. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. This is a neat statement. Simeon's praise, according to some, Simeon's song, is known in Latin as the Nunc Dimittis. Others would say Nunc Dimittis, taken from the two opening words of verse 29. Now, Lord, meaning now dismiss. Now allow me to die, is Simeon's response. Now, Lord, let me die, for I have seen your salvation. Now, Lord, let me depart. For verse 29 communicates Simeon's affirmation that God was letting him depart in peace, which was a Jewish expression that he was ready to die. He was ready to die right there and then. Simeon had lived to see what God had promised him. In fact, verse 29 begins in the NIV, I like the translation here, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. For Simeon sees God's sovereign timing. And God has kept his word to him, as he always does. So he's ready now to depart in peace. He's ready to go to heaven. For the word depart has to do with going to heaven and was used to talk about releasing a prisoner, to untie a ship, to set sail, to take down a tent, to unyoke a beast, a burden. And all of these ideas, all of these expressions communicate what happens when a true believer dies or departs to be with the Lord. We are released from the bondage of our temporal decaying body. We are let loose. We set sail to glory. We are unyoked from this world. The idea of Philippians 1:23, where Paul would communicate the same idea and the same truth. For I am in the straits between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what? Far better. I'm ready to depart, Paul said in that text. And Simeon is talking about dying, as Paul was, departing in peace. And God has kept his word, and he could die in peace because of what he says in verse 30. Look at verse 30 with me, please. Wonderful. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, this is great. Why could Simeon die in peace? Because he was looking at God's salvation. To see Jesus is to see salvation. I mean, Simeon is holding in his arms and seeing with his eyes not just a little baby, but salvation. He was looking at the Savior. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, the meaning of the name of the baby he was holding, which again points to the purpose of Christ's birth. He has come to save his people from their sins. He is the Savior. As we go back to Simeon, can you imagine the thrill it was for him to hold the one that was his Savior? To see him. To see the promise of God fulfilled, that he would see the consolation of Israel. And an amazing thing is brought out about God's salvation, in that this Savior, this one who is salvation, will save not only Israel, but all kinds of people, not just Jews. Look at verse 31, please. Which you have prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. Now, Simeon's words here, and in verse 32, were truly astonishing, coming from a Jewish man in that day. For most Jewish men, Jewish people in Simeon's day believed someone would come as their Messiah someday. Yes, but not as a Savior for Gentiles, for all peoples, all nations, all tongues, all tribes of the earth, the expression, the world in Scripture. For God's salvation was prepared, was made ready, was ordained for the presence, literally the sight of all peoples, all nations, not just Jews, but the world. And Luke 2:31 echoes the truth of Isaiah 52:10, which says, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And Luke 2:31 also echoes Psalm 98:3, which says, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And beloved, the salvation Simeon is holding and looking at will be a Savior to the world, all nations, all tribes, again, all tongues, to Gentiles, not just Jews. The world, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. All kinds of people, not just Jews, but Gentiles also. God so loved the world, not just Jews, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16, but what? Jews and Gentiles. The world. And that, this is the meaning. That Jesus will be a Savior to the world, to Gentiles, all peoples, is also brought out in verse 32. Look at verse 32 with me, please. A light, a revelation to the what? Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel. Now Jesus' salvation would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And basically the Gentiles were living in darkness with no hope at this time. But Christ, the Savior, would bring hope to Gentiles who not entirely, but on the whole in the Old Testament, were not believers, as Israel failed to be a light to the world, to the nations. But Christ would be a light to the Gentiles, as many Gentiles have believed and will believe. But not only is Jesus a Savior to Gentiles, but also, here stated, is a glory to Simeon's people Israel, to Jews. And Jesus saved Jews then, He is saving Jews now, but He'll ultimately save the nation. He'll save the Jewish people in the tribulation hour at the end, as Christ returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation. For Romans 11:25-27 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery." In other words, people were asking, why aren't more Jews being saved if they're God's chosen people, especially the Jewish people asking that question? Why aren't more of God's elect people being saved right now, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel? Well, Paul says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed, ignorant about this mystery, so you'll not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And we're talking about, with this expression, the fullness of the Gentiles, the full number of Gentiles that God has ordained to be saved will be saved. And when the elect Gentiles will come to salvation, what will happen? Israel will be saved. Verse 26. "And so all Israel, all elect Jews then, will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, as we go back to Simeon, in his praise to God for a Savior, he prophesies and reinforces Old Testament prophecy about God's divine plan to save all kinds of people, not just Jews, but Gentiles also, the world. And you know what? That's really good news for us, because just about every one of us here today are Gentiles. And that we would be grafted in divine is absolutely amazing, that God would be gracious enough to do that sovereign work to save and elect Gentiles to be saved also. And one day the nation of Israel is going to be saved at the end of the tribulation hour. As the last Gentile is saved, the full number of Gentiles is saved, the hardening will be over, and God will save His people that are alive at that particular time, Jewish people. Now with that said, technically, Simeon's praise ends in verse 32. But in verse 33, we see Joseph and Mary's response to Simeon's praise. So I've included verse 33 under the point of praise. Look at verse 33 with me, please. "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him," obviously by Simeon. Now, an understanding of the announcement to Joseph in Matthew 1 about Christ by the angel of the Lord, and to Mary, the announcement made to her in Luke 1 by Gabriel, and by the shepherds to both of them in Luke 2, which we studied the last 2 weeks, still led Joseph and Mary to be full of wonder and amazement about Jesus. But also note, Mary, this is important, is the real mother of Jesus, and Joseph is the legal father, not the natural father. For remember, Mary was a virgin, and the child conceived in the womb was by the Holy Spirit, a miracle of God. You say, Ray, I'm not tracking with you there. Why are you bringing up that here? Well, I bring that up here, for some translations in verse 33 read, and Joseph and his mother. Others read, his father and mother. But calling Joseph Jesus' father does not communicate that he was Christ's physical father, but his legal father under Jewish law. It does not disregard the virgin birth or diminish the virgin birth by this statement, depending on which translation you have again. Now, with that said, getting back to the truth, Joseph and Mary were amazed by the things said about Jesus by Simeon. And the word amazed or marveled or wonder points to the fact that all these things were mind-boggling to them. And no doubt they believed these things. But even 40 days after Christ's birth, it was hard to take all these things in and digest them, to wrap their arms around all these things that they're being told about the Messiah and Jesus. Jesus was a wonder from the beginning to Joseph and Mary. And these things were hard to grasp. But get this. Simeon will move from his own praise and Joseph and Mary's amazement to a prophecy that will prepare Mary for her son's death before hers. Look at verse 34. We'll quickly start to see our last point today, the preparation, which really goes along with Communion Sunday. Look at verse 34, please. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Now, Simeon begins by blessing Joseph and Mary as they're used by God in his salvation plan. But after he blesses both of them, he speaks to Mary. Now, why just to Mary? Well, Joseph would not be present for the culmination of Jesus' ministry. For after Jesus' encounter with the Jewish teachers in the temple when he was 12, which we'll see here in Luke 2 as we move on, Joseph disappears from the record. We don't hear anything more about him. He might have died even before Jesus began his earthly ministry at approximately 30 years of age. We do not know for sure. But Mary will be around. Joseph will not be. And she will see the highs and the lows of responses to Jesus, whom will be a great divider and eventually die for the sins of his people. So Simeon tells Mary that her child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many people in Israel. Meaning, Jesus was destined in the plan of God to save people and to judge people. To save people and to judge the rise and the fall of many. For many in Israel, with all of their privilege of the law and covenants and promises, would respond positively and rise to the glories of salvation. But others would respond negatively and fall into the despair of eternal judgment. Jesus would be a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to many Jews, and would lead to their ultimate fall and condemnation. But also, Jesus would lead many to salvation in Israel, when they will rise and be resurrected to new life in Christ alone, their Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And then at the end of verse 34, Simeon says, Jesus will be a sign to be opposed. Meaning, Jesus, the ultimate sign to Israel, the visible affirmation of God's declared intentions, a miracle, a demonstration of God's power as a revelation of his truth. This sign, Jesus, will be opposed by many in Israel. Many will speak against him and hate him. Jesus, in other words, will be a great divider of people, and many would and did oppose him. For as you know, the opposition started with indifference and progressed to hatred, plotting, insult, mockery, verbal abuse, physical torture, and it ended with crucifixion. So Simeon is prophesying, Mary, your baby is going to cause the rise and fall of many. Your son is going to be a lightning rod. And to prepare her, Mary, people are going to hate him and ultimately kill him, which is the plan of God. Look at verse 35, our last verse for today. For what's going to happen? And a sword, Mary, will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now Simeon prophesied and told Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. And this prophecy is given to prepare Mary for the cross. For a large, broad sword is used here as a symbol of intense pain, of frightful and piercing anguish. For beloved, in John 19, 25 through 27, Mary will be standing by the cross of her son as he would become the ultimate sacrifice for sin and become her Savior. But it would be a gut-wrenching experience to see your son die that way and be treated that way with the abuse that Jesus was treated with. I mean, moms today, how would you like to be told your firstborn is going to die a horrible death before you die? That's going to be communicated to you. And you're going to know that while you're raising that child. A sword literally would pierce Mary's soul one day. And Simeon prepares her for that, for the cross. But last of all, he says, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And understand, Christ is not only the great divider, but the great revealer. And here we have a consequence of the baby Jesus, who will be the light of the world, a light to the Gentiles. For light does what? It exposes things. It brings dark things to light. And mankind's wickedness and sin was brought to light. Hearts were revealed by the response to Christ. The evil of the human heart was exposed by the light, Jesus Christ, who would die a terrible death. And the darkness of mankind and his sin is revealed at the cross. But the mercy of God's redemptive plan is fulfilled at the cross. And light overcomes darkness for the people Jesus will save, Jew and Gentile alike, the world. As I wrap up things today, we see the repetitious truth of Christ's birth, of his birth purpose. Jesus was born to die. This was the plan and the will of God. The carol, Ring the Bells, clearly says, born to die, that man would live, came to earth, new life to give, born of Mary, born so low, which we've talked about, the condescension of Christ many years ago. God the Father gave his Son, gave his own beloved one, to the wicked, sinful earth, to bring mankind his love, new birth. Ring the bells, ring the bells. Let the whole world know Christ the Savior lives today as he did so long ago. There would be the cross, and then the crown would follow. He's alive. So what will you do with him today? For a major part of our study today was the response of Simeon to the baby Jesus. So I ask, what is your response? Salvation comes through Christ alone, by faith alone in Him, by sovereign grace alone. Salvation had come, and Simeon could die in peace. His task, though brief and contained in a small segment of Scripture, was of great, great significance. God used Simeon to give a powerful affirmation to the truth that the baby Jesus was the promised Christ and Savior, the consolation of Israel. So I ask, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior today? If not, turn to Him in repentant faith and receive Him as your Savior and Lord to be forgiven of your sin. And then one day, you can die in peace. You'll be ready to depart, prepared to meet God. If you do know the Savior today, focus on the reason He came. Tell people about Him. Ring the bells. Let the whole world know. And praise Him and live wholly for Him. Again, as I communicated last week, may our hearts be filled with such gratefulness for salvation, and so great a salvation, that we would be redeemed. Because as Simeon looked at Jesus, he was looking at salvation. Jesus, the Lord, the one who would come to die and be buried and rise again the third day, who's seated at the right hand of the Father today, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in Him today. May our hearts be full, if we know Him, of His salvation.